Could we start our meeting this evening with hymn number 7 on our hymn sheet? God loved the world, sinners lost, and ruined by us. He offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Hymn number 7.
God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the false salvation. At highest cost he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas
another day of grace, another day, our God, when thou art waiting over this world, nearly 7 billion people, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a message we have to tell tonight, blessed God. From thy own heart, our God, oh, we look to thee and ask thee, that thou wouldst just direct in our little time together. We pray the speaker may be hid behind the cross, Christ may be seen, and thy love, our God, Christ the channel, and thou, our God, art the source. So we look to thee. We count on thee, our God. We pray for work of the Spirit of God in this room tonight. We give thanks, our God, in the precious name thy Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing the next hymn on the sheet. Shall we gather at his coming when the dead in Christ shall rise? Shall we hear the Savior summon to God's home beyond the sky? Yes, we'll gather at his coming, his glory with his saints at his coming, if washed in the Savior's blood. I would just say, think of these words as we sing them together, if they apply to you.
Shall we gather at his coming when the dead in Christ arise?
Take our Bibles together, please, and open to the first book in the Bible, the first chapter and the first verse. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Read the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I just want to make a little comment in connection with this verse. We read out of the English translation. Here was written originally in the Hebrew language. The word for God in the Hebrew language here, I believe, is Elohim. The word Elohim is plural. I understand also, I've heard this, that Elohim is actually more than two, not just plural in two, but rather three. Brother Brian, is that right? In the beginning, God, Elohim, created. The next word, the verb, the noun, the subject is God, plural, three, created. And in the Hebrew, created is singular. The triune God created singular. Oh, dear friends, it means so much. You know, this book that we have it opens up to us beyond this life, beyond this world, and takes us into the secret counsels of God. You could read all the books in the library and study in school and philosophy and these various things, but if it is something that doesn't agree with this book, dear friends, you're best to put it aside. And here God would open his word and say to you and to me, if you're trying to find the source of life, you're trying to find the source of this world, that God would say, in the beginning, God. He has a message in this book for you and me, that he was there in a past eternity. And he created the world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I enjoy thinking of this book in this way, that it is a gradual unfolding of the mind of God to man. It's wonderful to read, because as we read it, we find out a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Now, if you go down with me, please, to the 26th verse, we find here the counsels of God. Here it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it," and so on. Now to go back to that verse 26 again. "And God said, let us make man." Another reference to plural. The counsels of God were involved in the making of you. "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness." Yes, God made you, and he made me. Now notice in the next chapter, I like this verse, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." What I'm referring to when I say I like this verse, it's in this way that says he formed. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. You know, if you go down to a potter's house, and we were on our way down here, we stopped at a place where they made pottery. And then Jeremiah tells us to go down to the house of the potter, form their work there, and you see them take and they form the pottery. They make the pottery. They design it the way that they want to design a particular piece of pottery. Well, here it says God formed man of the dust of the ground. He made you. He made who you are, your personality. There's not two snowflakes alike, and there's not two of you. And God made you, and he made you forever. And he made you because he loves you and he wants you. We'll find that out a little bit more as we go through this book. You ever think of, do I have a purpose in this life? You ever wonder, why am I here? You ever wonder where I'm going? Oh, friends, you can know. You can have purpose in your life. You know, I was talking to a brother just within the last month or so. I'll tell you who it was, Ian Hurlbut, up at Hamer Bay. He was saying this. He said, you know, people in the world, in general, they don't know where they come from. They don't know where they're going. And they don't have a purpose in their life. Isn't it true? We're living in a mad world, you know. People don't know about how man was formed outside of this book. They don't know where they're going. It's a leap in the dark. And as for this life, people searching, not knowing what to do. No mission in life, no purpose. Hoping things will work out for the best as they're getting worse and worse in the world. Dear friends, he made you. He loves you. He wants your company in this world, and he wants you there forever. I want to turn to a Over to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. Beautiful verse, said by the Lord himself. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I'll tell you a little story about this verse. When I was a teenager, I was up in this town of Perry Sound. They used to preach the gospel on the corner. And there was somebody that came by that didn't believe that Jesus was God. And they were talking to our brother Gordon, and I was a silent listener. And our brother Gordon quoted this verse to the person. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And our brother said to this man, he said, God was both in heaven and on earth at the same time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, in other words, he was there, and he was there on earth at the same time, and he was declaring the Father. And this man said to our brother, he said, that's quite a trick for somebody to do that. And our brother Gordon said to him, if you're going to talk about my Savior as a man that does tricks, I'm leaving you and not going to talk to you anymore. And he left him there with that to think about. But think of this verse, friends. No man has seen God at any time. That is true. God is a spirit. But God sent his Son to reveal him, God himself. So the only begotten Son, which was in the bosom of the Father, even when he was here in this world, was declaring who God was. Now turn over, please, to Romans chapter 5. And verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One hardly knows how to talk about these verses beyond just reading them. But think of God commending his love to mankind. You know the verses in the Bible, several verses. I'm sure most here would know several verses. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It refers to you and me. And God commanded his love toward us, and when we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't look for a time when man was going to improve himself and make himself more suitable for the presence of God. Because he knew that you and I couldn't do that. And he commended his love while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. Who's the us? You and me. So we read over another verse that has us in it. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son cleanseth us from all sin. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now please turn back with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. This is the story of the crucifixion. And I'd like to start with verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. You notice from the first saying of the Lord here, on the cross, verse 34, it starts with Father. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. And now verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You know how many hours were between those two sayings of the Lord on the cross? Father, forgive them. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know how many hours they were? Six. 6 hours. It says, And when they are come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him. You know, it was outside Jerusalem. I suppose they took and dug a hole in the ground, and I don't want to speculate here, but I would think that probably what they did is they put the cross down and then put the Lord Jesus on the cross, and they nailed his hands and they nailed his feet. And then stood the cross up, put it in the hole in the ground, and there he was. Two other people there, two thieves. One on one side, and one on the other. probably did the same thing. And there they were. What distance apart? We don't really know. Don't think it was too far. And the Lord Jesus, he prays this prayer that was heard by the people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there he hung for 6 hours, and then he gave up his spirit to God. I thought of this a while back when an aunt of ours died in Ottawa. Before she died, why, she was in her house. She lived alone. She was over 90 years of age. Many of you here will know who I'm talking about, Jean Welch. A person I grew very fond of over the years and was much help to me spiritually. And she lived alone in her own house there. And she was getting ready to go down to the basement. And something happened. She missed her step or something. And she fell down. She was alone. And she was there for 6 hours. And she... We talked on the phone after she went to the hospital. They found her. She was well taken care of by others, watched over her. But when she's in the hospital, we were talking to her, and she was the same happy spirit. And six days later, she went home to be with her Savior. Multiple fractures in her body. They couldn't do anything for her but try to keep her as comfortable as possible, and she slipped into the presence of the Lord. She knew the Lord as her Savior because at the time she was a young girl. But, you know, I thought about it. Someday I'd like to ask her what happened during those 6 hours. What did she do? Was she conscious? How conscious was she? Did she cry for help? Well, I know the Lord took care of her. And I remember talking to her on the phone when she was there in the hospital. She was just her normal, cheerful self, as a one who was resigned in her life to honor the Lord. And then the Lord took her. But I thought of it, friends, in connection with these 6 hours here that we've just read about. You see, in these hours, here's the man who is the creator, the sustainer of the universe. And the man with his hands, the only thing he'd ever done was good in his life. And those feet that trod the weary miles in this world, nothing but to the glory of God. He never took a step in his life without seeking the God's mind in what he does, what he would do. And he, can I say, marched to the hill of Calvary, and he laid down his life for you and me. The man who was without sin, and God made him sin for you and me. And there on the cross, those hands that they took and nailed there that had done nothing but good. And then he says, Father, forgive them. You know what's preached to you tonight for all here in this room? Forgiveness. This world talks a lot about forgiveness. But dear friends, do you have forgiveness of your sins? You know Acts 13:38? I'm just going to quote it. It's beautiful, you know, to read in the book of Acts, the floodgates of God's grace going out to mankind. He says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Did you ever do something wrong? And the person you did it against, they knew. Did you ever go to them after and ask them forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is preached to you tonight. Have you had your sins forgiven? You have sinned, you know. The Bible says all have sinned. And you have a conscience that tells you you've done things that are wrong. And the Bible also says over in Romans chapter 14 that every one of us will give account of himself to God. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. Are you ready? You're appointed to die. You get an appointment in this world, and you keep it. You go to the dentist, you go to the doctor, you go to wherever it is, appointment about something, and you keep the appointment. You have another appointment, and that's death. And the Bible says, after death, the judgment. But let's turn to the verse, because let's just hold your place here, if you would, in Luke. It's a beautiful chapter. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. It's nice to see how God groups things together like this, you know. Hebrews 9:27. The two verses go together, 27:28. "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Just as it is appointed unto you and me that we're going to leave this world once to die, and that there is an afterlife, because God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. After death, the judgment. And the next verse, "Because of this, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many." And that's what we've had brought before us, and I'd like to go back and spend a little while on these verses here about the Lord on the cross. Back in Luke 23, when they're come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, I always remember our brother Gladding saying to us years ago, he said, "Careful when you read this verse that you put the commas in there." It says, they crucified him, comma, and the malefactors. Jesus was not a malefactor. He was numbered with them. But he was not a malefactor. The only perfect man, the only holy man that ever walked this world. And imagine the coincidence, if I can call it that, of these two thieves finding themselves in the presence of the Son of God when he's dying on the cross. And it tells us in another gospel that they both railed on him along with the other people, the rulers, the people that were there, the soldiers. The people, in verse 35, stood beholding the rulers, derided him. He saved others. What mockery. Let him save himself. He be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers can be tough, you know, also mocked him. And saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Now verse 38. I think this is significant, very significant, this verse. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. I understand that they were hanging a thief, that they would put above him the crimes, the reasons why that he was being hung and why he was cast out of this world. But on the cross of Jesus, all they put down was, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And it says here that it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Why do you think God, what do you think that it was written in those languages? Why do you think that God has taken and put this in the world, in his word? Well, the Greek was the educational world. Latin was the government. And Hebrew was the religious world. Those three stratas in society were all represented in crucifying the Lord Jesus. And they all said, we don't want him. This is Jesus. Saying as it were to God, we don't want your son. You know, friends, that you and I are living in a world that doesn't want him and still doesn't want him. This is 2,000 years ago. And they're still saying, we don't want him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you have him? He wants you. The world doesn't want him. But what about you? Do you want him? Will you accept him? Now notice the next part here. Verse 39. One of the malefactors which are hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds? Boy, that was an honest man. He realized that he was condemned to die for the things that he had done. And he was in that way accepting the punishment that he deserved. And in those 3 hours that he was there with the Lord Jesus hanging on that cross, in that period of 3 hours, he turned from a railer to the point where he turns to the other thief and he says, I'm not going to be part of this anymore. And then he turns and notice the wording. You know, verse 40-41. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Now I'm going to digress a little bit from here. I want to tell you a little story about these words. This man hath done nothing amiss. There was a man that came to meeting, one of our meetings. I'll tell you where it was. It was Rideau Ferry. It goes back maybe almost 7,500 years ago. There's trouble in the meeting. And he stayed away from meeting. And he was a man that was a farmer. And he had his horse, and he plowed with his horse. And he was doing a lot of thinking when he was staying away from meeting about all the troubles and everything else, and he loved the Lord. And he was plowing behind with his horse there, and the Lord gave him this verse when he was plowing. This man hath done nothing amiss. You know what happened? The next week he was back at the meeting. Well, this thief, I don't know what he knew, but he found out about Jesus somehow. He may have only known for 3 hours. He may have not known one thing before that. But God revealed to him who that man Jesus was, that he was beside on the cross. It's a divine revelation we have here. And so it says here, this man had done nothing amiss. There was something different about that man Jesus. And then he turns to him and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I don't think he knew hardly what to ask. He just said, Lord, I know you're going to have a kingdom someday. Will you save a little spot for me? Lord, remember me when you get your kingdom. Here he is on the cross, that man there, going to die in a few hours. And he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, you know, friends, all the words are important. God was working in his soul, but I tell you, the one word I like here is Lord. Lord. Because Lord, the Lord means to surrender. And so you know the verse in Romans 10 and 9, what it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, will you surrender to him? Have you surrendered to him? Is he your Lord? It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and that's the history of man in this world, and we're all part of it, on the downward course that leads to destruction. And unless there's a turning to the Lord, surrendering to him, there's no blessing. You have to yield. You like giving in? I don't. But dear friends, you must yield to Jesus. You must yield to him. You and I have a nature that wants our own way. It's our wills that will land us in a lost eternity. Are you going to say no? You've got to say no to Jesus if you're going to land in a lost eternity. I remember Ernie Wakefield, he used to say, God has blocked the way to hell with the cross of Christ. And you must pass over the cross. Are you going to pass over? Jesus is passing by. Will you surrender like this thief did? Oh, just think of the Lord as he was there listening to that thief. And the thief, amid all the other people, he's the only one that says a word in favor of the Lord Jesus. He turns to him. He's hanging there. And the Savior of sinners right beside him. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what does Jesus say? How long did it take to get an answer? Turn over a new leaf? Have you been baptized? Did you give any money to the church? No. Just read the verse with me. Verse 43, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Did he have to wait till the Lord got his kingdom? The Lord hasn't got his kingdom yet. He's going to get it, but he doesn't have it yet. But the Lord says to him, because basically, can I put it like this? You're surrendered, you have accepted me, my lordship, and today you're going to be with me in paradise. There was an earthly paradise, and man was put out of the earthly paradise because of one sin. And God opens heaven where sin can never enter. Nothing that defileth or anything that worketh abomination or a lie. No sin will be in that scene. And that thief that was rejected, who was cast out, was received at the right hand of God, the beloved Savior. Oh, friends, have you received him? Have you come to him? Is he your Lord? Are you going to be with him? What happened to the other thief? The scripture doesn't tell us, but it seems to be that he never accepted the Lord. He never owned Jesus as Lord. And if that's the way he left this world, he'd landed in a lost eternity forever. You go back to those verses, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. The animals die and it's the end of them. But not you and me. You're going to live forever. And I'm going to live forever. Either in one of two places. Thank God that I believe most in this room are going to be with him and like him forever. You know, why did God make you? Why did he make me? So we could sing praises to his Son forever, who always did his will. He wants to fill heaven with those creatures who rebelled against him if they will surrender and accept Christ. Have you done it? How old do you have to be saved? Sometimes boys and girls get saved when they're 3 or 4 or 5. I don't remember when I was saved. I don't remember. Kind of wish I did. Kind of wish I did. I know people, I won't tell you, there's just some stories that run through my mind of 2 or 3 people that have told about conversions, how the Lord's worked in their life. And he's working in this room tonight. He's been working in you. Oh, don't go out of this room without accepting Jesus. Don't do it. He died for you. Now, how do you get saved? How do you get saved? Well, we've talked about that verse in Romans 10 and 9. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Have you ever opened your heart door and asked the Lord to come in? It's a transaction that has to take place. You know, we sometimes sing. Maybe we'll sing in closing. I think it's on that hymn sheet. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. Is he your Lord tonight? Are your sins forgiven? The next verse over from, I'm going to just read this verse in closing. In Acts chapter 13, we talked about forgiveness of sins. And it's lovely to see. That isn't the end of the verse, end of the story there. Let's read those verses together. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. There's two different words that are used. One word, forgiveness, in that 38th verse, and then in verse 39 we have the word justification. What's the difference? Have you got forgiveness of your sins? I can say I have. I have accepted Jesus as my Lord. Have you? But I don't only have forgiveness of my sins. I have been made before God so that when God looks at me, when the Lord Jesus looks at me in a coming day, it'll be just as like I never sinned at all. Justified from all things. The Lord Jesus will never look at one of his own and says, well, I remember what you did. No. No. If you receive him as your Savior, your sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? I can tell you about how far it is from the North Pole to South Pole. But how far is it from the east from the west? You just keep going round and round and round. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You want to be a Christian? Will you accept him? Will you come tonight? He says, if you come to me, I won't cast you out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, is that him in this, in here, Oh Happy Day? Sorry? Number 5? Let's sing it to the tune, what is it, Beulah Land, I think it is.
Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, thing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And pray and live rejoicing every day. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. And pray and live rejoicing every day. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long divided.
my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
We ask the Lord's blessing. Our God and our Father, we trust that everyone can sing this little hymn in truth. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Father, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wouldst plow deep in this room tonight, and that sinners may feel their need of the Savior, and they may see the Savior is taking their place, their judgment on the cross. We commend ourselves to thee, thanking thee for these happy days we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.